Welcome to the Risen Church Podcast, a collection of sermons from Risen Church in Santa Monica, California. Here at Risen, we believe the Bible, proclaim the gospel, and seek to better follow Christ. As a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately the world, we aim to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go serve the world. If you're interested in more information, please visit us at risenchurch.com. And now for this week's message.
But in 1928, a farmer plowing the fields in the Syrian coastal town of Ras Shamra, which sits above an ancient city called Ugarit, right, accidentally discovers a collection of tablets. These tablets, later translated, comes to be called the KTU tablets. And the significance of these tablets are that they give a lot of insight into the ancient language, into the culture, and even religion. There's prayers written to pagan gods there. And it also even helped better interpret our Hebrew Bible because it gave insights to ancient language, right? So for the next slide, I prepared this for Colin, but he's actually going to Hume. For the geeks in this world, the KTU stands for, and I'm not even gonna pretend to pronounce that, right? You can see that the K is from the first word, T is the next, and then the U is the last, right? It was compiled by those scholars, and it has been translated since. And the reason why I'm sharing all this context with you, you guys can kind of, you can ask for all this later if you guys are really into this kind of stuff. But one of the gods, the pagan gods that it has reference to is Baal. And it's Baal. You guys have heard his name before in our scripture, right? Because even in Old Testament, Baal is mentioned over 63 times, right? And I want you to see a prayer, a sample of his prayer, because today's message is on Psalm 30, in case you're wondering. Psalm 30 has a lot of opposites, contrasts. And I wanted you to see a prayer that was lifted up to the idol Baal. Next slide. So I'll read it. From KTU, O Baal, if you drive the mighty ones from our gate, the warrior from our walls, so this is a battle. This is a prayer to be victorious in battle. A bull, O Baal, we will consecrate. A vow, Baal, we will fulfill. They will sacrifice a bull. We will a firstborn, Baal, we will consecrate. A flesh sacrifice, Baal, we will fulfill. Next slide. Yep. Oh, a feast ball we will prepare, the sanctuary ball we will ascend, the path of Baal's temple we will walk. Then Baal will listen to your prayer. He will drive the mighty one from your gate, the warrior from the walls. That prayer is saying if you let us be victorious in battle, we will consecrate a bull and your firstborn. You thought the world we live in is kind of messed up. This was one of the most prevalent religion and pagan gods that the ancient world followed, and this is their prayer, right? So I want you to keep that in kind of the back of your mind as we go through Psalm 30. And if you go, I didn't prepare a slide, but if you turn to Psalm 30, let's read through our God's words, okay? Psalm 30, just follow along with me if you don't have a Bible. We will go through it verse by verse, so you'll eventually see it up here. But it is a song at the dedication of the house, Psalm of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and I have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, and I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And that is the word of God. Psalm 30, next slide. You want to go to the summary slide? Yeah, perfect. Psalm 30, 1 through 12 is our passage for this morning. It can be divided into three major sections. It can be divided into the first section where David is lifted from death. Second section will be his temporary arrogance and blindness. And then third would be his forever praise. But let's start with the kind of problematic or questionable part, which is a superscript that preceded the psalm, right? A song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. Now, when you read that, some people may think, well, is that the temple? But that we know is not the case because David never built the temple. Solomon did, right? And he also did not build a second temple. So it was David. Some scholars believe that this superscript was added later in the text to kind of bridge that. But others, and there's different views, obviously, there's others who believe that this was mentioning David's own personal house. And then others, they believe it could be David in his health, like he was sick, and this is like his physical body or his house. And others believe that it was because of the sin that David suffered, or that David had and then suffered as a consequence, right? But the reason I want to give you all of those as kind of a thinking points to think about, but it doesn't really change the interpretation of how we are going to study Psalm 30 this morning, right? And I personally am not sure where I lie on that. I kind of am leaning on one, and you'll see it by the end of this sermon where I lie, but it doesn't really change the perspective of that, A, I believe that David is the author of the psalm, and I view it primarily as a psalm where there's a rescue from suffering, which is the first part, arrogance in good time, and praising of God. So that's kind of the context of how this psalm was interpreted, at least from my studies. So if you go to the next slide, verses 1 through 3, we'll start from there. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Lord my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, that you restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Verses 1 through 3. Notice here, unlike the prayer to Baal, there is no sacrifice mentioned here. Thank God, right? Because I do love my firstborn. And I would love to not give her up. Or my son, right? I would not want to give up any of them to win battle, of all things. This psalm starts out very direct. God saved David. If you read those passages, if you read those verses again, there's a sense of intimacy here. There's a sense of directness, right? It's like if I rescued my kids from death, right? They're not going to be like, oh, God, you know, Dad, you're so great. And you're like the most wonderful father. There is no flowery language. It's you love me and you save me. It's very direct and intimate, right? So it is kind of, when you read through it, you get a sense that God and David had been in relationship for a while. And it just starts off strong, right? There is no flowery prose here or anything like that. He just goes straight to the point, right? And that word lifted me up, I want you to look at this, comes from the Hebrew word dala, and it translates to drawing me up. It's like lowering a bucket into a well, right? When you think of lifted me up, I don't know if you're thinking like, again, I'm going to use a movie reference, like the movie Rudy, where he goes out, I don't know, I forget what he does. My memory's gone bad too, but he gets carried off the field, right? And we sometimes view lifted up as something that's positive, like, oh, you know, like, I did something great and people are going to celebrate me. They're going to put me on their shoulder and I'm going to be lifted off, carried off the field. That's not what it's saying here. What it's saying here is you are in a pit, right? And this pit, cistern, oftentimes in this time of history, they would take criminals, put them in a hole. So imagine yourself in this hole, like a cistern, claustrophobic, and you're literally in there, and most likely you're going to die. This isn't a lifting of praise. This is literally you're in the pit, you're about to die, and then God lowers a bucket to lift you up and out of that, right? So that's the image. And that is a powerful, powerful image. And because of that, David acknowledges who is the person, who is the one that lowered that bucket to save him, right? And out of that, David extols him. David was rescued from a place of death, but God kept him alive. He heals David. There is no fanfare here. God's love is direct. And in a way, this extraordinary act of a God, an eternal God, to come down and rescue David is very ordinary, right? He just saved, not because we sacrificed anything, not because we offered him our firstborn. It was literally because God chose to come and rescue him, right? This is God being who he is, a loving God who saved us. And that was it. It's very ordinary if you think about it. It's unlike the pagan religion that we just read earlier this morning. Next slide. But what's interesting is what's interesting is when we get rescued and we get comfortable, and David does here. Oh, sorry. Next verse from verse 4 says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. And then go to verse 5, if you can. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. We'll stop there for now, because these two verses and verses 6 through 9, because of those, I tend to lean on saying that that pit was David's own doing. It's his mistakes and his sins that put him there, and God chose to rescue him. I think this verse 4, if you go back to 4, is, can you go back to 4? Or, yeah. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. I love this passage, and as I was preparing for this message, it felt like I was just, if you look at the passage as a whole, it actually reads like a sermon. It talks about the rescue, talks about David's fall, and then it talks about praising again. So it's kind of like I'm giving a sermon on David's sermon. It's like the inception of sermons, right? Psalm 30, again, another movie reference for those that know. Dream within a dream, right? A sermon within a sermon. Go back to verse 5, right? I love the fact that this verse, David transitions from his personal experience and to sharing it with God's people, his godly ones, right? So it becomes a lesson to the congregation, to the body, and saying that it's not just a personal thanksgiving to God for his rescue, but it's a vindication that God saved David so that he can be with God's people again. And he wants to share that. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Right? In verse 5, there's a contrast of anger and favor, of weeping and joy. What's interesting to note here is that anger and weeping are brief, but his favor and joy last a lifetime. When we sin, we no doubt God is angered and saddened by our sin. He has to. He is without sin. But his anger is but for a moment. His grace and favor is what lasts eternal. The imagery of weeping lasting a night is like a guest who stays the night at your house but leaves in the morning. What comes in the morning is the joy the shout of joy that resides with us forever. If you think about it, God's anger with us is brief. For those that know God and who have been saved by Christ's blood, God's anger with us is brief, but God's residence in us is eternal. If you step back and think about our life on this earth and all the struggles we may have, whether with sin even, right? Those sins, just like our life, is like a mist, right? It's very brief compared to the eternal joy that we get to have and celebrate with God, right? So think about how awesome that opposition and that comparison is of how his anger may be brief, and he will condemn us. There are consequences to the sin, right? But he doesn't dwell there. There will always be mourning. There is always grace. And that ought to be very comforting to us. For those that, I know all of us, like we had the prayer of confession earlier this morning. We struggle as people that live here, whether we are, you know, very early in our faith or those who have walked in faith for a long time, we struggle and we sin. And God will hide his face from us, it says. But that is temporary versus God's forgiveness, which is eternal. Now, I think it's interesting why, you remember in verse 4, he talks about this is addressed to the congregation, to the holy people. Because if you think about the opposite of that, right? If you think about God's anger is brief, but his joy lasts a long time. And then let's put the mirror on us, right? What about us? Is our anger brief and our joy eternal? Is our favor long? I think if we're honest, I think a lot of times we're opposite in behavior, where our anger towards one another can last a long time, and our favor to each other is brief. It's the complete opposite of what David says God has done for him, right? When someone asks you for a favor, what are you thinking about? Well, what is it going to cost me? How much time is it going to cost me? How much of my resources? How much of my energy? How much of my money? What is it going to cost me? And if it doesn't discomfort me a lot, I'll do it because I'm a good guy, right? I'll lend that favor. But if someone wrongs me, how long do we hold on to that anger, right? And how easy is it to hold on to that anger versus doing that favor? And David contrasts that in this passage of how opposite our loving God is. When Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 18:21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Then Jesus in Matthew 18 follows up with the parable of the master, the slave, and the debt. The slave owed much to his master and was sold to pay for his debt. The slave begs for mercy, and the master forgives that debt. Then the slave goes to a different slave who owed him much lesser amount, but he chooses not to forgive that slave. When the word of that goes back to the master, he says, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pled with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I have mercy on you? Let that percolate, right? And contrast that with God's mercy and how God, even from verse 1, David was rescued from death because God was being who God is, a loving God. And his anger towards David was brief, but his mercy and his salvation is saved. That is everlasting, right? How often do we register and keep in our hearts for those that wronged us? How long do we harbor that anger when we are mistreated, even in this body? There may be some of you who might have conflicts with other members. How much are we holding on to that anger? Is our anger long-lasting and our favor brief? Verses 6 through 9. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and the Lord pled for mercy. And verse 9, what profit is there in my death? If you go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell you of your faithfulness? We'll stop there. Verses 6 through 9 are reasons why I think David's sin put him in that figurative pit, is the way I interpreted it, right? Because David is confessing his sin to the congregation, to the holy people, right? He's talking about how he became proud in his prosperity. In David's prosperity, he became dependent on himself, right? Read verse 4 again, or 6, I'm sorry. Read verse 6 again. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved, right? In that word, in that passage, I shall never be moved. The word move is Hebrew, in Hebrew is mote, and it could be used in a positive context, as in Psalm 16:8. 62:2, 96:10, 121:3, to describe God's providence, right? God's unmoving nature. But it can also be used for those that trust in his own self-mastery, like it does in Psalm 10:6, and also here. Because verse 7 talks about God hiding his face, we can deduce that the mote used here is more of self-reliance than God's providence. So what happens? David is rescued. And then there's prosperity. And in that prosperity, he gives credit to who? Himself, right? In his self-reliance. And David recognizes this truth in hindsight. David, again, is using the image of being lifted up. Being lifted up in the using the word stand, right? He says in verse 7 that God lifted him up and made him like a mountain. But he didn't see that at first. He gave himself the credit, not God.
We hope you're enjoying this week's message. We believe that following Jesus is best done connected to the local church. If you're in the Los Angeles area and looking for a church, or know someone who is, we'd love to invite you out to worship with us at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings. Join a community group that meets throughout the week, or serve with us in the church and in the city. You can find all the details at risenchurch.com. We would be thrilled to connect with you. Now, back to this week's message.
And then what happens? Once he gave himself credit, God hid his face from him. Uh-oh. He knew he messed up, right? God hid his face from him. Think about this. For God to hide his face, this isn't just God forgetting Dave. It's not a mistake. This is an active withdrawal of his presence from David. I don't know if you ever experienced someone actively withdrawing themselves from you, but it's not a great feeling, right? Especially if you know it's because of my actions that that person withdrew from me, right? David feels it here, and that gives a lot of weight to when that passage says he was dismayed. So imagine when someone that you care about withdraws from you because of what you've done. Now imagine that person being your father, your God, right? And then you realize he did it, not because he's a fickle God who needs sacrifices and offering, but because of your own arrogance, right? And that wakes him up. And that's what he wants to share with the congregation, with the holy people, with the Jews, because he's saying, don't be like me. Don't let God hide his face from you. Verse 9 further describes how foolish his pride was. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? I had a hard time with these two, for this verse right here, right? Because I'm like, what's he talking about? What is all this dust? What is all this, if I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? David, I believe, is recognizing his mortality and his positional place next to the Almighty God. What does it matter to God if dust praises him? That praise, if you think about it, is but a moment. If an insect came up to you and said, you're a great person, thank you, doesn't really carry a lot of weight, right? That praise is but a moment. Like Baal sacrifices generated by mortals and what we think are good, what we value, cows, an immortal God would look at a cow and go, what? What does it matter, right? It is essentially meaningless to a God to receive something so temporary, right? There is a distinction between praise generated by us, which is temporary, versus an eternal praise that exists because God is the source of that praise. To simplify, think of it this way. If a salesperson gives you a superficial praise to close a sale, oh, Joe, you look great in that black shirt and jeans. That's why I'm also wearing black shirt and jeans, right? That praise to close that sale is empty. It lasts a minute. It might make us feel good. But when you discover something truly special, a treasure, you realize you didn't need to generate a fake praise because that praise is created by the source of what you discovered, right? All you have to do is simply acknowledge what was truth about that treasure. Will the dust praise you? Do you think dust can create praise that is worthy of the true God? We dust can't create that. We can only see and understand the greatness that already exists around God. God is the faithful one. David is really driving home the point of who we are versus who God is. He's reminding the congregation to not fall into the same sin that he did by thinking his prosperity was due to his greatness. It was God who saved them from the pit, remember? And that's why there's eternal joy. Joy isn't eternal because he was saved. It's eternal because of who saved David. Now, don't get me wrong. Like, being saved, obviously, is very wonderful. I'm so thankful that I'm saved, right? But what's more important, what's more eternal than my salvation, literally, is the one who saved me, right? I ought to praise God the Savior, not just my life that was saved. We can celebrate our salvation, but there's something greater, and that is God himself, right? Don't just look at the pit, then look at our own life that's free from the pit, and just kind of keep our relationship with God there. But look to the one who lowered that bucket and saved us. Because he is eternal. He matters the most. More than our own lives, right? Which a lot of times I think if we're honest with ourselves, we value our own life more than anybody else. But what David is saying when he's talking about dust, right, is God matters more than our lives. Verses 10 and 12. Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I think once you have that perspective of the previous verses that we read through in Psalm 30, verses 10 and 12 is a natural outpour and it makes perfect sense. If you understand who we were, what we are capable of doing, who we are now, and who the true God is, there's really nothing to negotiate. David isn't saying, I'll give you this because you gave me that. He's not. He's just saying, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord. Be my helper. He's acknowledging he can't do anything. He can't give God anything of value except us. And he's just thankful that God allows us to participate in him, right? All we can ask is for God's grace, God's presence in our lives, to be our helper, and rely on God to turn mourning into dancing. In Hebrew, mourning is translated as safad, which means to tear your hair and beat your breast to lament. It's a very physical, outward weeping. To dance in Hebrew is rakad, which means to spring about, jump, leap, skip. Now, if you see me dance, as some of you unfortunately have, you probably can't distinguish if I'm mourning or dancing, physically, outwardly. But inwardly, the internal reasons are polar opposites of why we weep and why we dance. And if you remember the earlier verses, weeping lasts but a night. Shout for joy comes in the morning, and it always does. And David's praise is forever. Why? Because God is forever. It's that internal transformation, that rescue, that life that we ought to celebrate. Because the weeping and the mourning, as it says in this psalm, is but for a moment, right? Psalm 30 will be categorized. There's like psalms of lament. There's psalms of thanksgiving. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. But Psalm 30 is full of opposites, right? If you read through the psalms again, and I encourage you, go home, read through it, see if what I shared with you guys makes sense. Challenge us, challenge me, ask other elders, ask Trevor. Because when you study scripture, I'm sure if you're like me, a lot more questions will arise versus conclusions. But this psalm has a lot of opposites. There's, you go down, God lifts you up. There's weeping to joy. There's night and mourning, arrogance to humility, dust to eternal, mourning to dancing. And in our short life here on earth, we will face many opposites, right? We will mourn. We will dance, we will hurt, we will heal, and sometimes we will feel like we're opposite of God. We will boast, we will sin, we will do things that will make God actively hide his face from us. But on the opposite, if you have a relationship with God through Christ, God will lift us up, make us stand, and give us dancing, right? We see this contrast of opposites between Psalm 30 and that prayer to Baal, right? And I hope you guys can see it. It's very obvious to me. With Baal, there was negotiations or dealings. If you give me victory, I'll give you all this. Wouldn't you be happy with me? I kind of understand now why God says, I don't want your sacrifices, I just want your obedience. Why? Because he gave us everything. He doesn't need anything from us except just us, what we offer him. There's another great example of opposites that exists in history. In fact, I would say it was probably one of the greatest opposites that existed at the same time. And that was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. When the loving God forsaked him on that cross, Christ demonstrated the greatest act of love. He died, defeated death, and resurrected so that we can live. He faced God's anger for a moment so that God's favor can last a lifetime in us. And he did it to lift us up and out of that pit of death that we were in, right? This psalm ends with, "My soul may sing praise to you and not be silent, O my God. I will give thanks to you forever." Why forever? Because he allowed it to be. It's not because we are so great and we have that kind of resolve and that fortitude to praise him forever. It's because God's goodness is forever. All we have to do is acknowledge it, right? It's so simple and yet so hard, another opposite, right? But I think that's why God gives us the body, the church here, so that we can remind each other of God's word, like Psalm 30, right? You know, when I chose a Psalm 30, it's part of because some of you guys know my mom passed away recently, and during her celebration of life service, this is the passage we use, Psalm 30. And initially, it's because of what many of us view Psalm 30 as, right? It was turn my mourning into dancing. And that was a very, in a way, when I look back on it, a very superficial way of looking at the psalm, right? It's just, I'm just thinking about my mourning and my dancing, and not the eternal significance of what this means, which is turn your anger away from us, right, forever. And please rescue us and let us not be dependent on ourselves like David, right? It's a great, great reminder and message. And there's so much truth and depth into Psalm 30 that I never got a chance to discover until studying this, right? And I think this is also why we encourage you from a leadership's perspective here to be in God's word. Because for you to have a shallow understanding of God and you don't have that depth and richness that you can by delving into his word, you're really missing out on how great God is, right? And when you don't do that, when we don't turn to scripture, what we end up doing is we turn to ourselves. We're very good at that, right? And I challenge the body here to keep studying the word, read Psalms, go through the message here, what you'll hear on Sunday morning. Go back home, go through the passage again, read through it, and see if you agree with what we say here, or if there's new points that you want to point out, if there's things I've missed, things that I said in error, whatever it may be in a relationship with God, be in relationship with God's word, because the richest of that is eternal, right? I mean, this passage really rebukes me because I realize, yeah, my anger is long, but my grace is not sometimes, right? All right, this message isn't very long, but let's just pray, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your body. Thank you so much for David in sharing and confessing his sins in prayer, so that we as a body could learn and avoid the same mistakes that he might have made. I thank you that your anger is brief, but it's only brief for those that know you. For those that don't know you, we know your anger is forever. We grieve for those that don't know you because of that. And we trust that, Lord, you will reach out and save those that are lost so that your anger will be brief to them as well, and that mourning will come to them, and that they will know you, where none of us are perfect. We will fail. We will rely on ourselves. But Psalm 30 says those struggles are brief, but the joy that comes in the morning is forever. Your grace covers us. Your blood covers us forever. And we're forever grateful for that. May we acknowledge you in our praise. May we not just create false words or empty words, but may we be just an overflow of seeing who you are and acknowledging. May our praise be just an acknowledgement of who you are. We don't need to offer you anything. We just need to open our eyes and open our hearts. And that is my prayer for all of us in this room this morning. We love you, Jesus. We're forever grateful for what you have done. And we're forever grateful that your anger is brief with us, but your grace is eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. We hope you've been deeply encouraged by it. Each week, we're able to produce this podcast because of the faithful giving of our congregation and others who support us. If you'd like to help us continue to create similar content, you can give at risenchurch.com. And if you're in the Los Angeles area looking to connect with the church, we'd love to have you join us. Hope to meet you soon.